I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, every month we have our good friend Than Bennett on the show for what we call a Faith Perspective from the Hill. Than serves as Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ. So here are some of the things we're going to talk about today. And by the way, we had the most amazing prayer time before today's show because we fully understand this could be a lightning rod show for some. And so some of the things my producers, Kim and Angie, prayed is that we would all show up, all of us, to listen, to understand that this would be a trigger-free zone. That Than said before the show as we prayed that he doesn't want to add to the noise. We want to bring clarity. So I'm asking for civility and humility in your texts, because as we talk about, one of the things we're talking about is the vaccine mandates. Is this government overreach? I'm asking for humility. I don't want you to do the ready, shoot, aim, if you know what I mean. And I understand it. There's so much heat around it, but I'm asking for grace, humility, and civility. So again, here's some of the things we'll be talking about. Is the government overreaching with the vaccine mandate? As I said, I know this is a lightning rod topic. I pray we can enter the conversation with grace and humility, knowing that Christians have strong opinions on both sides of this issue. What should you do if you feel all kinds of fear around the mandates? We'll talk about that. How do you live honorably in your world if you don't trust your leaders anymore? We hear that question asked a lot. So Than says that Jesus followers must be relentlessly optimistic. I love that. We'll unpack that. He'll also give us his thoughts on the massive spending that's taking place in the government right now. We're going to get an update on Roe v. Wade. Also want to talk about the culture wars. Are they critically important or are they a massive distraction? I'd love to know your thoughts on that, friends, as we get to that topic. And if there's time, we're going to get to Afghanistan and just what's happening there. How can we pray? What's our role there? We're going to get Than on in a moment, but first, you need to know it is Daniel week for us here at Faith Radio. We are reading through the first six chapters of Daniel, and it's all about how to be brave, how to be courageous, how to stand in faith and be honorable in your culture, especially when your culture opposes everything that you hold sacred. I mean, does that sound familiar? So that's what we're talking about this week. We've got my producer, Angie Smith, is hosting a podcast every day this week. You can check that out. Everybody who signs up, because we want to know, are you with us? You'll automatically be entered into win a copy of Alistair Begg's book, Brave by Faith, which he unpacks Daniel's story. So, all right, let me tell you about my guest, even though he needs no introduction. Than Bennett is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio program, Jay Sekulow Live. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. We got a few copies of My Fame, His Fame to give away today. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland, with their three children, and we love him. Than, welcome back to the show.
Hi, Susie, and I would tell you, if we can solve all of those issues you listed during this hour, we're going to have some show here.
Yeah, we could like literally run for president. Just kidding.
I'm going to leave that one to you, okay?
Yeah, right. Actually, I was going to leave that to you, but we'll just settle with hosting a show and see where God takes us. So, amen, amen. I love that. Well, you know this. We love to start every day talking scripture and wondering if there's a passage on your heart these days.
Yeah, Susie, let's go to the book of Acts. I've been in Acts the last couple of weeks, and there are just so many parallels between the environment that the early church was dealing with and the ones that you and I find ourselves in today. I wanted to share one particular story from Paul's ministry. It's in Acts 14, and it's during this period where Paul's going from city to city, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's having success, Susie. He's winning converts. But then we come to verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 14, and here's what it says. It says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe." And Susie, there are just a couple of things about those couple of verses that amaze me and I think are worth drawing out today. First of all, when Paul came to after having been stoned and left for dead, you'd think that what he would do is flee. I mean, that's what I would have done. I would have put as much distance between myself and those who thought they'd murdered me as I physically could. But that's not what Paul did. Paul went back into the city. He went back to those that had stoned him. He went back to the task that God had given him. And then the next day, he just got up as usual, and he went along his journey as he had planned. And I just, you know, the first thing I want to draw out is I just want that kind of devotion when I'm knocked off track, or in this case, he was actually knocked out and left for dead. But the second thing maybe I want to draw out, Susie, and this is directly to listeners. This is the kind of thing, as Paul experienced this, that leaves scars for the rest of your life. I've been through some pretty severe trauma from a bad concussion, and I know what those scars look like and feel like. But if you're stoned to the point of getting left for dead, that is almost certainly going to mean long-term health complications for Paul. And it just makes the rest of his ministry, including all those New Testament books that he authored, even more miraculous. So I just wanted to encourage anybody who's listening that has suffered trauma in your life, that has scars in your life. I know that there are lingering effects from that trauma, but I just want to say very clearly today and very directly at the outset of this broadcast that God's plan for you remains true. It remains active, and his ability to move through you is in no way diminished because of those scars you bear. It was true for Paul, it's true for me, and it's true for each of you.
I didn't know what you were going to say, and I'm completely undone by it. Wow. I mean, I'm just thinking of that person listening today, Than, who has trauma, who has just sort of assumed that because this happened, that won't happen. You know, this happened, mm-hmm. so the call of God's going to be diminished. I mean, I'm really, like, undone by that. Thank you so much. And if you're listening today and that was for you, would you just text me and say, that was for me? I would love to know. Wow, I'm just so taken aback. I never know what my guests are going to say with their opening passage. And that, to me, what a precious angle of that story. And you're so right to draw from that. Wow, thank you. Thank you. Well, here we are. You're living and working in the epicenter of politics. And let's just jump right in. I want to know your thoughts on the vaccine mandate.
Well, here's the thing, Susie, and I'll start it off this way. I know we've talked in this segment about a lot of weighty issues, right? Heavy issues. So I thought maybe this week or this month we would go with a nice, easy, non-controversial one like vaccine mandates, right?
Of course,
No opinions on this one. I joke and I start lighthearted because this really has been an incredibly difficult issue for all of us. It's causing a lot of division. And Susie, one of the things I really appreciate about you, I think there's a temptation around hard issues to not talk about them. But I think these are the issues where we as the body of Christ, we need each other the most. It's so easy to feel isolated and ostracized over this issue. And so I think it's important to work through them together. So I thought maybe what I would do is there's so much to unpack here. I thought maybe I'd take a couple of minutes and just lay a foundation of how I've approached this issue and then what's happening in D.C. Is that okay? Can I do that?
Please, yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So before I talk about what's happening in D.C. on the issue, I think it's fair for listeners to sort of know where I'm coming from on the issue. We all have biases, and I do my best to sort of try to set those aside when we're talking about public policy, but I think it's fair for your listeners to know how I've approached the issue for myself. I took a careful look at the risks associated with COVID-19. I looked at how those risks apply to me and my demographic, my age demographic, my background, and then the various options that were available for mitigating that risk. And after doing that, Susie, I decided that the best option for me was to get vaccinated. And so I've done so. I got two doses of the Pfizer vaccine back in the spring, and I remain comfortable with that decision. But as we shift to what's happening in Washington, D.C. now, Susie, I'm just going to be really candid. I'm really pretty alarmed at the path that our government is on when it comes to stripping individuals of the ability to make that decision for themselves. I think probably most people listening know, but the administration is in the process of writing a rule that would require businesses with more than 100 employees to mandate the vaccine. And again, not to mince words, I think that would be incredibly poor public policy. I think it should be opposed with quite a bit of tenacity, actually. And I know we're going to unpack this a little bit, but this is a lot different than a private company mandating it. And I just have significant concerns about allowing the government to make a decision for us to inject a foreign substance into our body. I would point you to an abundance of what I would call cautionary tales around the world. I think of Canada and Australia as two pretty extreme examples of how quickly this can sort of spin out of control. And I just don't think it's the government's role to make a decision like this. And so maybe with that sort of foundation there, because there's a lot of different conversations we can have off this, but maybe I would just quickly make these two points. Number one, Susie, I think a mandate like this is probably likely to have the opposite effect that it's intended to as well. I share the White House's public policy goal of mass inoculation. Now, there are multiple ways to do that. You can be vaccinated. You can have a previous infection. There are also alternate therapies. But I think a federal government mandate, Susie, is actually maybe the worst way to convince someone to take a vaccine. And I think it might have the opposite effect. And the second point, and I think maybe this is the one that's the most important, and at least in my spirit, I hope that we as followers of Christ would model what it looks like to approach this issue with a sound mind. I don't believe that the decision to take or not take a vaccine should be dictated by the government, but I do think that means in both directions. I think all of us need to be humble enough to take an honest look at the options before it, and then to make a sound decision, regardless of what the government is telling us to do in either direction. And then probably something you're going to hear me say a lot today, Susie, I think it's critically important that we model grace and that we give fellow believers and fellow citizens the freedom to land in a place that is different than our own. That's again, I'll probably say this multiple times, but that's what a free republic is all about. If we don't want the government making these decisions, we've got to afford people the place, the space and the grace to make a decision that's different than our own.
Mm. We're going to pause here. Amen. And thank you for that. When we come back, I'm going to give a little bit of my thoughts. I'm going to try to just measure my words. You can pray for me because I want to make sure I share you know, in a diplomatic way, but I will say, maybe you've heard some major leaders come out and say there's absolutely no biblical precedence for religious exemption, and I'm just here to tell you, I'm just a lay person. I'm not a doctor. I play one on radio. Haha. but I wholeheartedly disagree with that statement, and I'll tell you why on the other side. And also, we cannot and must not vilify many, many, many educated people who have a problem with the vaccine. And what's so hard for me is when people paint up with a broad stroke to say, you don't care about people if you're not getting this vaccine. That's just a lie, and it's not true, and it's such a much more complicated issue than that. So, again, I know I'm going to be poking at some things. And you know, one of our listeners says, what would you say to people who think this is the mark of the beast? My opinion, I don't think this is the mark of the beast, but I sure think it sets up a scenario of what it may look like in days ahead. Again, this is my opinion. We'll talk more about it on the other side. I know this is a touchy subject, so I'm again asking for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and compassion. We'll be back in a minute. Lord, thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. He's right in the epicenter of politics, and he's just one of the most humble, gracious, godly men that I know, and I trust him so much to bring a faith perspective. And we're touching on something that's a little challenging right now, and it's the vaccine mandates. And of course, as always, Stan has such a balanced approach to it. The idea of when government is starting to force something like that, it may backfire because it really ceases to be a free country. And there are other ways to get this thing done where we build up our immunities. And Stan, so what I was saying going out to break, and I'd love for your comment on it, but I heard a major leader who I respect and love and have had on the show plenty of times, but he said there's no biblical basis for religious exemption, and that if you say you're opposed to the aborted fetal tissue and you know some of the vaxes, then what does that say for past products that you've used and thought nothing of it? And I get it. I get, you know, if someone's picking and choosing to make it work for them, so to speak. But I think conviction evolves over time. I mean, I think there are plenty of people who didn't know the products they were using way back when contained aborted fetal cells. So that's just one piece. And maybe they knew, but they just weren't convicted about it. And as they grew in the Lord, suddenly this did start to become an issue and it bothered them. But the other piece is, with that aside, what if the Holy Spirit, because scripture says, Jesus says, my people know my voice, and you'll hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. What if someone just feels the Holy Spirit conviction to say, this is not right for you. This is not the thing that you should do. And there are plenty of people, Than, with autoimmune issues, inflammatory issues, neurological, and of course, I'm speaking of myself here, that have massive reactions to the smallest things that are terrified of this. So maybe speak to the religious exemption thing and any, I welcome your opinion, even if it's different than mine, Than, but I just, that's my passion is I feel like we can't just blow people off and say, you don't care about people. You're uneducated. You're being rebellious. There are really sound reasons for some people going, I just don't feel good about this.
Yeah, a few things, Susie. First of all, the first thing I would say is something that I think I've said on your broadcast before, but to have true relationship, to have real dialogue, we've got to be able to understand that we're not going to agree with everybody on every issue. So I appreciate that you start with that. On the issue of the religious exemption, Susie, and you brought up the potential of fetal tissue being used in some of the research and development for some of these vaccines, and then also in the creation of them. I would first of all point people to the Charlotte Lozier Institute. I don't have a website off the top of my head for them, but they've done quite a bit of background on which ones use them in research and development, which ones use them in the creation. And they can give you a pretty good explainer on that. But whether it's fetal tissue being used in the vaccine or any other religious or deeply held belief problem that you might have with the vaccine or any other public policy matter, Susie, here's the important thing for people to remember. Under Title VII of the U.S. Code, the religious exemption that is afforded to individuals is an individual decision to make. It is not up to the government to determine what is a sincerely held religious belief for you. So I'm not sure which leader you were referencing, and I assume he or she said it in a lot of good faith, but that's not the way our federal law is supposed to work. That decision on what violates the tenets of your own faith has to be made by the individual. It's not something that the government can force upon you. And maybe one just higher level thought that I would respond with. I think God put a mind in our heads for a reason, Susie. I think he gave us discernment for a reason. I know he left the Holy Spirit with us for a reason. And so I think all of us as Christ followers have a real serious duty to take this to the Lord in prayer, to take a serious, measured, and yes, even academic look at all of the options and to make a reasoned decision. I already said in the opening segment that I have made a decision that the vaccine was a good option for me, but I'm deeply aware that other people are going to, and I want to underscore this word, legitimately come to a different conclusion for them. And you listed some of those possible reasons. Maybe you've had COVID. Maybe you're immunocompromised. Maybe you have an ethical objection, whatever it may be. But all of that to me, Susie, comes back to us as believers modeling what it means to have a sober mind. That's what we're admonished to do in 2 Timothy, have a sober mind and make decisions as individuals. And if we can do that, that's actually the most effective way to keep the government at bay as well.
Very good. You know, one other thing I'd love to add, that just as a person who's very health conscious and someone who's battled with my health, and, you know, we have Dr. Troy on every month, I just feel like there's so much you can do preventatively. And that those ideas have just hardly been present in these bigger conversations. But there's so much you can do preventatively with your weight, with your diet, with your exercise, your rest, your water. And friends, just remember to keep your D levels, your C, your zinc, and all those things preventatively. There's much you can do, but it just seems like that's sort of out of the conversation because we have one path and it's one path alone. But I just say, you know, at the risk of so much, we got to have these conversations to help people build up their immunities. And again, not vilifying those who think differently. So thank you so much for engaging. One last question, though. One of our listeners says, is this the mark of the beast? And you heard me say going out, I don't think it is, but I do feel like it sure is giving a picture to what it could look like, because there's threats that you may not be able to fly, you may not be able to shop. I mean, it does kind of give a picture for what it could look like. What say you?
Well, I pretty much follow where you do, Susie. I think I would maybe just ask a question for people to contemplate when you're thinking about thoughts along those lines. We've already asked the question, is it appropriate for the government to mandate that you inject a substance into your body in order to participate in society, which is really close to what this is. We're only maybe an order or two away from you being forced to inject a substance into your body to conduct transactions. If we are going to allow that from a federal government level, what distinguishes this mandate from that one that you're asking about? Essentially, it would just be potentially a different substance. Well, if the government has the authority for the greater good to require you to inject a substance into your body, I just don't think there is a rational line to draw on the other side of that. So I think that's the question to ponder. If it's okay for the government to have the power to inject a substance, where would that line be drawn once we cross that threshold?
Appreciate that. And I agree with you so wholeheartedly. And one thing you'd said on a past show was that our founders did not want and did not create a government strong enough to control people. We're going to pause here for our break, but I would love for you just to revisit that statement, because it does seem that that idea is sort of crumbling before our very eyes. Another question I'd love for you to answer on the other side is, what do you say to the person who has all kinds of fear around these mandates for legitimate reasons, as you say? What do you say to that person? Talking to Than Bennett, we got a lot of texts coming in, which I appreciate so much. They're thankful for the conversation, feeling represented. Appreciate that so very much. And remember, keep building up your personal immunities. That's the wise thing to do. That's personally the responsible thing to do. And I watched a video of a doctor the other night. He says, you know, mandates. He's like, what? How come there are no mandates on, you know, excessive indulgences that wreck your health? Can we talk about that? And not that we want mandates for anything, but my goodness, this seems to have gone too far. So what do we do as believers, especially if you have a conviction that's maybe contrary to the popular narrative? Uncomfortable conversation. We're doing our best to have it with grace as much as possible. We'll be back in a minute.
Miracles, oh miracles, count your miracles, 1, 2, 3, 4,
hope you're having a really great day. Susie Larson here on Susie Larson Live. Than Bennett joins me every month to get a faith perspective from the Hill. And this is one of those shows. You know, every one of our shows that we have with Than, we trust God and we venture into tough topics, and we try to do it with humility and civility and grace. And so we ask for the same from you. And we sure appreciate that, because today's topic is no different, probably the most hot topic of our time. And it's mandated vaccines. And if you just tuned in, we spent the whole first half hour talking about it, so we're not going to go backwards too much. Lots of people are chiming in going, oh my goodness, thank you for this conversation. And I just don't want our listeners who feel this way to feel unrepresented, because there is another legitimate side to this conversation. But one of the things you said on a past show, Van, is that our founders did not want and did not create a government strong enough to control people. So say more if you would. Oh, I think his mic is down.
Up, Susie, to have you back.
Oh, there we go. I got you back now. Go ahead, sir.
That was my fault, Susie. And I was going to say, I hope I don't betray any confidence here, but you told me at one point that you were always a little bit nervous when I came on because of these difficult issues to wade through. So I apologize for that.
Kind of a holy nervousness, but it always turns out okay.
It's why I have respect for you. You're willing to go there. But the quote you're talking about was actually written by John Adams, and it was written in a letter that he wrote to the Massachusetts militia. And he said that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people, and that it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And I always kind of try to describe this from two different sides, Susie. First of all, is the one that you just described. John Adams was confessing that they intentionally created a weak federal government. They did not want a federal government with the power and the authority to control its population. They were fleeing the British crown, and they were trying to prevent that from happening again. They wanted a weak federal government without so many of the powers that they were fleeing. But the second part of that, Susie, John Adams was as actually admonishing the militia in this case, but then the American people more broadly, that because there wasn't going to be a strong federal government, it would be incumbent on them to restrain themselves and to behave responsibly and to abide with each other according to a common moral code. Of course, they weren't all going to have the same faith. But Susie, I think it's a great admonition to the Church of Jesus Christ of today. We've got to make sure that as we look around and we see so much division, that we actually abide first from a place in commonality in Christ, and remember that it's our own self-restraint and it's our own responsible living that is actually what is keeping the fibers of this republic together. The federal government is not intended to be strong enough to keep it together.
Wow. And look at the momentum that has taken place as far as just the overreach, really, truly. And this dear listener says, Susie Than, thank you. Yes and amen to all you've shared. God gave us our immune system to fight viruses naturally. He also gave us discernment and wisdom to research and make decisions in line with the Spirit and how He leads. One of my biggest concerns is the power the government is trying to instill upon us. It feels like they're not truly concerned about our health, but about power. If it were about health, they'd be talking about eating healthy, moving your body, supporting with supplements. They would also not mandate that doctors can or cannot prescribe decade-old medications that could possibly be helpful in treatment. Praying that believers stop living in fear, trust Jesus, and follow His lead after they do their own risk versus benefit analysis. Thank you for being bold in today's broadcast. Glad I tuned in live. Thank you, Katie, for that. Appreciate that. Again, so many people saying thank you, thank you, thank you for this conversation. And Than, I thank you for daring to go there. So before we move on from this topic, you know, one of the other questions I posed to you before the break was, what do you say to the person who says, okay, I know that there's grounds for, you know, religious exemption, but what if I don't get it? I do feel validated in the fact that I may have a legitimate reason for not wanting it, but what if they force it on me anyway? How do I not live in fear? And maybe what are some practical things that I can do?
Yeah, sure. That's a great question, Susie. And I will stop on this side of giving specific legal advice to specific situations. But here's the framework I would encourage everybody to work through this through. It starts with sort of the framework that we talked about in the first segment of the broadcast. I would try to set aside the noise from all sides of the issue. You know, on the pro-vaccine side, there's been a lot of talking down, a lot of dismissing legitimate arguments like previous infection or other health conditions. And then on the anti-vaccination side, you've had, you know, some going as far as claiming that a virus that can literally be seen under the microscope is not real. Susie, all of that has to be set aside. We have to come to the table with a mind that is set in Christ and that is looking at the actual facts on the table and work through this in a systematic, a spirit-oriented sort of way. If at the end of that process you conclude, because of whatever rationale, that this is not a vaccine that you can take, or that is not the best way to protect you or your family from the virus, then you need to stay true to that conviction. But you need to do it understanding that we are in an environment that probably is going to carry some amount of cost. Now, I have quite a bit of hope, actually, that the volume of opposition to the current trend towards mandates is going to stop that in its track at some point. But I think there will be a period of pain in between as you do, your freedom is restricted in some extent if you don't get the vaccine. But Susie, if that's really how you feel and you feel sincerely about it, I do not think that you should allow a government entity to force you to inject something into your body. And again, I say that as someone who looked at the data and thought that it was the right thing for me to do. So I have taken the vaccine. If it does come to a point, Susie, where you would need to defend your legal right to refrain from taking the vaccine, you probably would need to retain legal counsel. But I will tell you, I can't see into the future, Susie, but I think I have a finger on the pulse of American society enough to know I don't think enforcement on tens of millions of people who are going to ultimately choose that the vaccine is not right for them, I don't think enforcement is going to be practically possible.
Yeah, you know, and be praying in the meantime for the thousands of healthcare workers who are leaving jobs that they absolutely love because this goes so deeply into their conviction that it's not right, you know, and for the hundreds or if not thousands of others in other companies that are losing their jobs over this. So, but really possibly maybe their stance is enough resistance where companies, organizations and hospitals start to feel going, you know, this is a large population. These aren't people just winging it. This is a large population of people who have deep convictions. And now we are feeling it because we're understaffed. And maybe that ignites the conversation. But Lord, I just pray for provision and protection for those who it's already cost you. I just pray protection and provision in Jesus' name. We had someone who texted in because at the open of the show, you shared a passage that just was so surprising and amazing about trauma and that a person had texted in and said, that's me. And she had major trauma. Hard, I think, if I remember, there's a lot of texts have come in, but I think abusive marriage, and she has PTSD and really believed the lie and now is really believing the truth that God has got more for her to do. And then this one said also, just wanted you to know that Than shared at the beginning was, for me, brought tears to my eyes. And so thank you. Thank you for that. Wow. So you said...
Susie, can I say one thing on that? Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to interrupt, but I was planning on sharing that verse this morning. And this morning when I drove in, my wife, Brooke, texted me a sermon from Pastor Tim DeLena from Times Square Church. And I was just blown away because the sermon was rooted in Paul's ministry and it was rooted in the story of the shipwreck on Malta when Paul gets bit by the snake that comes out of the fire. And Pastor Tim shared in his message how that snake bite happened before the final four books of the New Testament that Paul wrote. And so he was adding a little bit of color to this story, but it's the same sort of thing. As Paul was writing those last four books of the New Testament that he authored, is it possible that he looked down and saw those scars on his hand as he wrote those final four books? And so it was just a confirmation to me that this is a message for a lot of us today. A lot of us are carrying scars. But God's plan for what he wants to do through us, Susie, it's not over. It's not over. Those scars do not prevent us from carrying that work out.
So good. I can't tell you the number of books I've written feeling very, very sick, literally army crawling, feeling like I'm writing in a hailstorm of symptoms. And it is amazing. You get through it. It's like it's not the most fun in the world. But there, you know, the enemy doesn't triumph. If you keep on keeping, you know, keeping on, boy, you will overcome. So that's so good. Mm-hmm. Well, you said, you've said this a few times, and I love it so much, that Jesus followers should be relentlessly optimistic people. I love that. Say more.
Yeah, well, I think it just ties into, you know, the context of what we're talking about today. We live in a world where we deal with hard issues, and grappling with these things, grappling with a fallen earth, is difficult at times. And I do think we... sometimes need a thicker skin, maybe, and a deeper sense of reality that following Jesus means we're going to be very often out of step with and even rejected by culture. But Susie, that should really be okay with us, and we should really be relentlessly optimistic through that. And why do I say that? It's because we know that the brokenness that we see inside us and around us has already been conquered. We know that that brokenness is not going to define us when we stand before the throne. Our price for that brokenness has already been paid, and our eternity is secure. So I just think as we grapple with some of these things and as we fall down and really even as we fail sometimes, Susie, we can always land on the optimistic side of life because in the end, he prevails, and that's what we should stand on.
I love that. We can always land on the optimistic side of life. Fantastic. Let's pause here. When we come back, I want you to talk about government spending. If we have time, update on Roe v. Wade. And if there's still yet time, we'll touch on Afghanistan, how we can be praying for the dear souls who are struggling in Afghanistan. Talking to Than Bennett. Boy, great conversation. I appreciate so much all of the texts that have come in that have said thank you for this conversation. It just helps me to know how you're feeling about things. And wow, thank you for all the texts. Really appreciate that. We'll be back in a minute. Maverick City Worship. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett. Wow, has this been a conversation? We've been talking about government mandate, the vaccine, and how we can be civil and humble and kind to each other if we land on different sides of that issue. The broad strokes we've been painting with are not okay for us as believers, and hope you found some encouragement in that part of the conversation. I sure loved hearing from so many of you. Thank you for that. So, Than, we're going to move on here to the spending. Talk to us about the massive spending taking place right now.
Yeah, I'm sure this is one of those issues that people are seeing on the news, and it's hard to wrap their minds around the kind of numbers that I'll throw out here in a minute, because on top of the regular federal budget that needs to be approved every single year, and in and of itself is a massive amount, Susie, and by the way, probably speaks to the expansion beyond the vision that John Adams and the other founders had for our federal government. On top of all that, Susie, we're dealing with two bills this week in the United States Congress that total between the two of them, get this, $4.7 trillion, with a T, trillion dollars. Now, they're both billed as infrastructure bills. The first one has a little bit of bipartisan support. There are some Republicans working with Democrats to write the bill. That bill totals about $1.2 trillion, and it's mostly for infrastructure, roads and bridges and waterways. And there's probably a slightly more compelling argument to be made that that has at least some root in federal authority, although I would stop at being too glowing about the bill. But the other one, Susie, weighs in at $3.5 trillion, and this is a partisan bill. It does not have bipartisan support in either chamber, and this is more of a social spending bill wish list. And so I would just encourage folks to pay attention. I know these numbers seem incomprehensible, and in many ways they are. But when Washington D.C. can spend $4.7 trillion in 1 week, I think it's incumbent on all of us to remember whose dollars those are, and they are ours.
Wow, what are your thoughts on that second bill? The what do you think that has a good chance of passing or not really?
I won't get too deep into the woods here, but they're using a process called the reconciliation process, which means they can pass it with a simple majority in the United States Senate. Most bills take 60 votes. A bill passed under reconciliation only takes 51. Democrats hold 50 seats in the United States Senate, but a tie in the Senate at 50-50 would mean that Vice President Kamala Harris would cast the tie-breaking vote. As of right now, Susie, there's a disagreement within the Democrat caucus between more progressive members and more moderate members on how much that bill should be. And I think the current conventional wisdom is the price tag might come down a little bit in order to get those 51 votes that they need. But I guess to answer your question as candidly as I can, right now in Washington, D.C., if you're going to bet on additional spending passing or failing, I would almost always predict that some version of it will pass.
Wow. You know, Nancy just tuned in and said, I may have missed this, wondering if you guys are going to touch on the draft of young women. We haven't. We didn't plan on it. But wow, I would love your opinion on that one.
Yeah, sure. This is a matter that is involved inside what is known as the NDAA. It's the National Defense Authorization Act, and it's a bill that passes Congress every single year, authorizing the Department of Defense's many, many, many programs. So it's not the spending bill. It's the bill that gives the Pentagon the authority to run their programs. And in the version that just passed the United States House, in a bipartisan fashion, by the way, there was a provision in there that does require females to register for selective service for the draft. Now, I would say that we've had an all voluntary service for a long time. The draft has not been instituted for a very long time. However, going back to something we talked about in an earlier broadcast, I think we need to be very careful and deliberate about the authority that we delegate to a federal government, even if we don't expect them to use it. And I'll just, you know, I try to caveat it whenever I'm expressing an opinion, Susie. This is definitely an opinion. I think this is very wrongheaded to allow the federal government the authority to draft our daughters.
So what could we do about that?
You could weigh in at this point with your United States senators and ask them to oppose the National Defense Authorization Act. And Susie, I would say this, if ultimately that provision ends up in the final bill and it is passed into law and the Department of Defense does have that new authority, it is only good for the next year. And I would tell you that it should be a point of priority for U.S. citizens to speak out to their federal elective representatives and to get that provision, that authority rescinded in the next NDAA.
Wow. We have a lot to pray about, Than. I mean, some of the stuff you never would ever dream that you would see, and so much of it is accelerated and in our faces. It's just, how do you do it? How do you keep your winsome, joyful self when you're faced with so many of these things that are just atrocious?
Yeah, I'm glad that you think I do. I hope that I do most days, Susie. It's challenging at times. It is. And there are moments where reprieve is necessary. But I think I would tell you this. One of my prayers recently has been that God would just soften my heart because I find myself deeply grieved by a lot of these issues. But Susie, I also find myself, if I'm not careful, really trending towards resentment towards a couple of groups of people. And I think that's wrong. I mean, one of the groups of people that I find myself resenting are those who are abusing the power of government to force their agenda. The second group of people that I can find myself very quickly resentful towards are those who might say they believe in the principles that I do, but are doing harm to those values by the way in which they engage the debate. But Susie, I think more than anything, I'm realizing that I need my heart to be softened towards those group of people if I'm going to be effective at all. I mean, we're all dealing with so much during this time, and we're doing it in an environment where it's difficult to find our footing. And by the way, if you put your foot down in the wrong spot or if you say the wrong word, you will so quickly be canceled and dismissed as not relevant. So what I'm just consistently asking God to do is course correct me, give me a soft heart towards him, give me a soft heart towards people I disagree with, and give me a soft heart towards people I may agree with, but who are having trouble engaging with integrity, because I know there are certainly times that that would be descriptive as me as well.
You know, we've talked often on this show about stewarding our perspective, and we have a personal responsibility to not only steward our perspective, but guard our hearts. I guess out of our hearts comes our perspective. But you made a point, you and I chatted before the show yesterday, we were just processing where we're going to go with the show, and you were saying, you know, that those who may be because there's, you know, Christians on both sides of the issue, let's just revisiting the vax, those who are anti-vax, who are saying COVID doesn't exist or it's not a thing, they completely lose all credibility. There needs to be a way to engage to go, you know, this is a virus and it has taken many lives. And so how do I do this with tact and wisdom? And that's what Daniel did in the Old Testament, is he navigated, you know, very difficult conversations in Babylon, you know, with tact and wisdom. And then you've got that cancel culture you're talking about. You know, you hear people who maybe speak up to say, I'm not saying for or pro, you know, against or for the vax, but it just feels wrong to have it be mandated. And suddenly they're vilified. But what you hear then them saying, there are people, there are movie stars, there are politicians, there are doctors who believe that way, but are terrified. Like fear seems to be winning the day, but it must not for us as believers. So what do we do given the power of the mob and the power of the narrative? How do we become Daniels in this day where we go, I'm going to walk in humility, operate with wisdom and tact? I think first and foremost, we guard our hearts. So when you feel resentment rising up, you got to deal with it ruthlessly, I would say, so that your heart, that you care about the salvation of those you oppose. But what else would you say?
I so agree with that. I would say that a free republic dies when free debate dies, Susie. And this is one of those issues where none of us seem to really be doing a good job of describing our opponent's position fairly. And I think we've got to do a better job than obfuscating, which was really what both sides are doing. I mean, if we're gonna talk about this in the context of the vaccine mandates, Susie, I would give you both perspectives here. I mean, on the one hand, the virus is demonstrably real. It is certainly contagious, and its impact has been significant. If someone can't engage the issue from those points of reality, then they're not engaging in good faith with you. And then on the other hand, Susie, there's abundant evidence that not everybody's in the same risk pool. There's abundant evidence that previous infection provides measurable resistance to the virus. And there's abundant evidence that alternative remedies have shown some promise. So if someone won't engage on those competing points, then they're not engaging in good faith with you. And I just think, Susie, we've got to maybe pull back a little bit and realize that it's not our job to draw a conclusion for anyone. That would be exactly outside our lane. And if we're putting up straw man arguments, Susie, we're actually helping the government fill that space, because it's very easy to dismiss an argument that's not rooted in wisdom and not rooted in fact.
Well, how about you pray for our nation and pray for our leaders with this time we've got left?
I would love to. Heavenly Father, I first of all thank you so much for this country I love. I thank you for Susie being willing to have this conversation. I thank you for this community at Faith Radio, the willingness to just partner together and have iron sharpen iron, and to look at difficult issues on which that we, most of us, have very strong opinions, and to try to come to the right decision, one that honors you, one that glorifies you, and one that ultimately points at something beyond ourselves, beyond our country, ultimately points towards the glory of you and to the eternal empire to which we all are actually citizens. God, I pray that as we would go about our day and the rest of our week, that we would do it with our eyes firmly on you, that we would be relentlessly optimistic, because in all of this struggle, all of these challenges that we have, you remain, you paid the price, and our victory is found in you. We love you. We thank you for sending your son to die for us. It's in his precious name we pray, the powerful, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Dan, I don't know if I've told you yet today, but we appreciate you more than we can possibly express. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today.
We love you, Susie. Thank you.
Appreciate you. And I want to leave you with a quote from Dan's book, My Fame, His Fame. He says, God's fame is gathering. It's smoldering on the horizon. It has the power to invade our culture, mend what is broken, heal the wounded, bridge the divides, restore the outcast, rescue the lost, and so much more. But that fame is waiting. It is waiting for a request, waiting for God's people to call it out. So call it out, friend. Get bold. Pray like you mean it, because there's a God in heaven who hears you when you pray. We need revival. We need breakthrough. We need healing. We need so much. So I think every one of us needs to become intercessors, don't you? I pray that you will. Hope you found some encouragement here today. Thank you for your text. Can't even tell you what it means to me, because I was a little bit nervous, but I'm glad we had this conversation. Meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.